Well, I got to tell you something here this morning. I've been asked by three, let's call them young people, pray for three older people. And do you know what I'm supposed to be praying for? I'm supposed to be praying that them older people get the stubborn out of them. Do you believe that? Well, if you've got any stubborn in you this morning, I hope that you'll get that out of you. Our God is a great God, isn't he? And I want you to be taking your Bibles this morning, if you would, and be finding John chapter 6. John chapter 6 this morning. And this chapter is the longest and most instructive concerning Jesus as the bread of life. And as you can see, in just a few moments, we're going to be observing the Lord's table. And I don't know how often you think about Jesus as being the bread of life, but that's where God is directing our attention this morning. And in order to do this, I'm going to have to try and sum up the first 21 verses. That'll take the first hour of the message. And then Jimmy told me he gave me a two-hour battery this morning. But we need to sum up the first 21 verses so we can put the context of what we will read in a proper perspective for us. In the first 21 verses here this morning of John chapter 6, we deal with a crowd of people who were following the Lord Jesus Christ because of the miracles that he was performing. Matthew, describing this event in his gospel, says, Jesus was moved with compassion for them. Now, I'd like you to just take a look around this morning at one another, and I'd like to ask you a question this morning. Do you have compassion for one another? Are you moved with compassion for one another? The Bible is clear that Jesus saw the crowd, and he was moved with compassion for them. And so these folks have followed him into a desert place. And King, I want you to understand, when you're in a desert place, there is no fast food restaurant, no McDonald's, no nuggets coming your way, son. Nothing's available. The only supplies of sustenance that the disciples could find was a little boy with two fishes and five loaves. Barely enough to feed a growing boy. And the Son of God is going to use this event to bring these people to the point of conviction. And so he instructs his disciples to have them sit down. And Scripture records for us that this is the feeding of the 5,000. And theologians for centuries have estimated the crowd to be near to 15,000. Why do they do that? Because they add in the women and children. And in Jewish culture at this particular time, men and women usually ate separately. And thus men are always listed in the Jewish genealogies first in the Jewish records. And so remember, Jesus is going to use this event to bring conviction to the hearts of these people. And as we continue to move to that point, I want you to know one thing, a very important thing for your life and mine. Not only did God feed close to 15,000 people, he also made enough to take care of his servants. You see, the 12 baskets of leftovers that were picked up let us know that when God is going to bless your life or my life or anyone's life, he does it abundantly more than they could ever ask or think. Hallelujah, amen. I like God because God is an abundant God. I love God because he blesses abundantly more than this old boy could ever think or ask. Oh, what a great God we serve. And this is a miracle, if you will, of epic proportions. And these people have had their bellies filled by the divine hand of God himself. Now let me ask you to think about a question. Who among us doesn't want our physical needs met? I mean, Brandon came prepared this morning just in case I run long. He's got all the food that he had up here ready to go for himself. But Who doesn't want our physical needs met? Our prayer list is full of people who have physical needs, and they're on there because they are hoping that we'll pray for them, that physical need will get met. And upon witnessing this epic miracle, the people concluded in their heart, we want him to be the king. Look at what he can do. Oh, let him be king. Not for any spiritual need, mind you. That's so far from their minds, it doesn't even register. But because they've been taken care of physically. I mean, let's face it. When this service is over, we all going home. Or going out because our bellies are going to be growling. We're going to eat. And then Brother Buddy's going to fall comatose into his Baptist nap. So Buddy tells me he loves nap time in the afternoon. But anyway, listen. Is Jesus interested in our physical needs? To the point, yes. And in grace, he oftentimes meets them. But Jesus is far more concerned about our spiritual needs, and these he willingly always meets. Jesus knows something. He knows that a heart that's set only on physical needs is a heart that is not right with God. And the Bible will tell us that he withdrew from them because of it. And he went on searching for hearts to be his in Capernaum. But a person with physical needs that have been met in a miraculous way is not eager to see the source of their good fortune lost. And this crowd is no different, and so they come looking for Jesus. And they found him in Capernaum, but they couldn't understand how he got there, and so they asked him, and now if you are able, would you please rise, John chapter 6. We're going to begin in verse 22. And the word of our Lord says unto us, the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of God shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then they said unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye have also seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Would you bow with me in prayer? Oh, Father God, as we come to the bread of life this morning, Lord, I am reminded that Jesus said, man cannot live on bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. You are that living bread from heaven. And, oh, God, I pray that we would see Jesus in this church this morning. Lord, may you give to each and every one of us a fresh awakening of the bread of heaven, the bread of life. And Lord, I pray for those who have not yet partaken of Jesus, that today would be that glorious day of salvation. Lord, there's one thing I do know, that your word never goes out void, and your spirit is at work in this church right now in the hearts of all of those who are hearing this message in this building and those who are listening online. Father God, I pray that you will do the work that only you can do in the hearts of your people. Lord, I'm reminded continually that as your servant, all I can do is bring your word to the ears of your people, but only you, God, can take it to their heart. Would you take it to our hearts this morning? Would you stamp it? Would you seal it deep within us? In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Now I want you to note something right off the bat here. Jesus doesn't mince words. He gets right to the point. He does not answer their question on how he got there. He simply tells them, your hearts are not right. He says, you saw the signs, and because you ate and were filled, that's the only reason you came seeking me. You got something. You had something in your physical body. It filled you up. You felt good. Boy, did you feel good. But you're not interested in me. You're only interested in the physical. You realize that here we are, some 2,000 years since Jesus ascended back into heaven. And friends, men still come seeking only for what Jesus can do for them in the way of meeting their physical needs. You know, I've pastored 5 churches in my lifetime. Every one of them has been a blessing. But I can tell you what's happened at every one of them. All week, every day of the week, that church, wherever I was, got a telephone call from somebody for some physical need to be met. You try to talk to them about Jesus, they didn't want to hear about Jesus. They just wanted that physical need to be met. And that still goes on today. These individuals are like the ones that Jesus is addressing here. And Jesus is going to ask them a question. And I'm about to ask you a few questions. First of all, I'm going to ask you this question. Why are you here this morning? What is it that you seek? Is it spiritual growth? You came because you want to know how you can be more like Jesus. Or is it something else? Is it possible that your heart's not right with God? Is it possible that you just work for food that perishes? One thing I can tell you, if Brandon ate all that food that he brought up here this morning, about 2 hours from now, he's going to say, I'm starved. And you all do the same thing. And there are those not just outside of the church that only want physical needs met, but there are also those who are inside the church who are not interested in a personal relationship with Jesus. They're just interested in what physical need might possibly be able to be met by the church. They pray like this. Oh, Lord, give me that job promotion. Oh, Lord, give me that a new car. Lord, give me a good day. And I was so thankful when this little girl prayed for a good day to be a little bit like Jesus. You know something? That's the first time in 27 years of ministry that I've heard a child pray to help him be a little bit more like Jesus. Bless you, daughter. But you know, most people, and I want to be so bold to say, well, I'm just going to say it. I'm from New York. So I'm just going to say it this way. A good day in your eyes, in the Lord's eyes, are more likely far apart. Oftentimes when people pray for a good day, it has to do with some physical need or pleasurable experience that they want to enjoy. Something that has nothing to do with the desire for spiritual things. So again, why are you here? Did you come because you have a desire for spiritual things? Or did you come just put in your time, you know, out of habit? Hey, you know, well, I got to go to church again after all it's expected. You know, all right, I did it. I did it. I'll check it off the list. Why are you here? How many of you want to grow spiritually? How many of you want to be more like Jesus? See, if you don't know the purpose and the reason for why you're here, you're wasting your time. There ought to be a reason why we come to church. There ought to be a purpose we're hoping to achieve in our coming to church. And in the children's message, Brandon said it's to be more like Jesus. Hallelujah, amen. And there, every single soul in this church ought to be want to be more like Jesus. You see, how many of you have ever stopped to think about what is a good day in the Lord's eyes? Have you ever stopped to think about, looked up to heaven, and maybe even asked the question, Lord, what is a good day in your eyes? Well, I have. Well, let me tell you what God has shared with me. A good day in the Lord's eyes means His child lays down a brick of obedience on that day. They obey God all day long from the heart. Their heart is set to live only so as to please the Lord. They're paying close attention to their walk with God. A good day in the Lord's eyes is when we honestly allow God to deal with our hearts. There are several hearts represented in here this morning. There's some of you going through struggles, without a doubt. Some of you might be up on cloud nine. Some of you got, let's just say, issues. The altar call is going to be given, and you're going to sit there like a bump on a log and not even come and pray, not even ask God, God help me. God do something for me that only You can do. A good day in the Lord's eyes are when our prayers are God-honoring. When we allow God to deal with our hearts. A good day means we are honest with God about dealing with the sin issues we got. Let me ask you a question. Anybody in here perfect? Whew, I was sweating that one. Good, I'm glad to know I'm talking to people just like me. We got issues, amen? We don't always think right. We don't always talk right. We don't always act right. And we ought to be allowing God to deal with those things so we can be just a little bit more like Jesus. That's a good day in God's eyes. A good day in God's eyes is us seeking to have the dead areas of our life revived, and some of us have to get our faith revived. You know, there are people in here this morning that have a dead faith. You say, oh, I have faith. Well, you live like you don't. There are people in here today who live with a dead faith. I hear things like, well, I hope I go to heaven when I die. Friend, you ought to know you're going to heaven when you die. There ought to be no hope, and you've got the blessed hope. He lives in your heart. Amen? A good day. A good day in the Lord's eyes means we're out telling others about Jesus. Man, you got problems, so do I. But let me tell you what Jesus is doing for me. Let me tell you what Jesus can do for you. Let me tell you about a church of people who have compassion for one another. A church who can deal with a mess. A church that knows there isn't nobody perfect. And a church that knows how to be like Jesus. To open their arms wide. To love on you a little bit. To build you up. To tell you Marty's blessed sermon. It's going to be all right. God is on the throne. A good day. Could mean tragedy strikes you. But then there you are singing and praising God. Thanking God for what He's doing in your life. A good day is when we willingly seek to do what God asks of us instead of seeking to justify why we want to do what we want to do instead of doing what He would have us to do. Well, let's be honest. When most folks pray, Lord, help us to have a good day, they don't have these things on their minds. They got them on their minds. And so they're just like this crowd. Asking God from a physical, fleshly point of view. And Jesus knew it. That's why He could be so bold to tell them, your hearts are not right. Jesus knew it, and we oftentimes forget that Jesus knows us. Now I want you to know something this morning. Jesus knows you, and the Holy Spirit of God is looking right at you this morning. And the Holy Spirit of God has the answer for whatever you're going through this morning. And He's just waiting to see if you're going to tear down the walls, open yourself up, and get real. Or get real with Jesus. You know, one of the curses of the modern church is we just don't get real with Jesus. We are so good at playing church, but we are very poor at being the church. And if we were being the church like we ought to be the church, do you realize churches in America wouldn't be struggling in the way they are? That's just fact. And so, friends, Jesus is confronting these people in love, and the Word of God is being preached, and God is confronting each one of us, myself included, in love this morning. Now, I want you to watch these people, because we're so much like them. They say, just like men today, well, what work do I need to perform? All right, my heart's not right. Let me get this over with. What do you want me to do? Something quick, please. And Jesus tells them, and thus plainly here, it is to believe in Jesus Christ. It is to understand and recognize that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. They did not understand this because, like people today, they felt they were good people. You know, every church has some self-righteous people, not Christ-righteous people. You see, they think they're too good to be saved, and I want you to know something. You can send yourself to hell from a pew just as easily as from a gutter. Now, you need to get real with Jesus this morning. They thought they were good, so all right, well, I'm a good person. Tell me what quick thing I can do so you can once again bless me for my physical desires, because that's what I really want. And we know they didn't comprehend what Jesus was saying to them because they immediately asked for a sign. And the same thing goes on today. Why is it that the world is always seeking for a miracle? Why is it that most folks miss the greatest miracle of all, God changing a sinner into a saint? And I'll tell you why. Because while I'm preaching this morning, there is not a single person in here who can see God working in anyone else's heart. I pray God is working in your heart as He is working in my heart. We can't see that, though. So people want God to give them something that they can see. But friend, if you've got to see it to believe it, it isn't faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So if you're one of these see it and I'll believe it people, you're never going to have faith. But people want something that they can see, amen? And so I can testify to you this morning how I know that God is in the miracle working business, because there was a day way back yonder when I was 13. That's so far back in the rearview mirror, I can't even remember it, just barely. But here's what I do remember. The Spirit of God came and descended upon me, and this is how he spoke, because God's very frank with me. He said, Don, you are on your way to hell. He said, Don, you are a sinner. Now, if that don't wake somebody up in a heartbeat, I don't know what will. But I said, I don't want to go to hell. I want to be saved. I want to be saved. How do I know that God can save a sinner? Because God saved me, the chief sinner of all. His spirit of conviction came upon my heart, and he convicted me. But he convinced me in my mind that I was lost. That I was on my way down. You see, if you're not convinced in your mind that the wrongs you've done is sin, and in today's world, we don't know what sin is because they've taken it out of the vocabulary. It's a condition now, isn't it? Well, we'll give you a pill, we'll give you a shot, we'll give you a drink, we'll do something, we'll give you a label even. It's not you, it's somebody else. No, it's sin. And sin is what it is. But if you're convinced in your mind that you are a good person, it's going to be very hard for you to get saved. Because you got to realize just how despicable, just how vile your sins are. And you see, that cross is a reminder that a little white lie, Jesus had to die. It didn't have to be murder. It didn't have to be adultery. It didn't have to be fornication. It didn't have to be one of the big ones. But you also know this about yourself. You know there's been some things that you God would have had you to do, and you chose not to do them. So it's not just the commission of sin, it's also the omission of sin. And to him who knows to do right and doesn't do it, the Bible says it is sin. So even if you, good person, never did a bad thing, without a doubt, you've not done all the good things you were supposed to do. You're a vile sinner in need of a Savior. But they ask for a sign. And then they defensively, because see, now they're getting convicted. Now, I hope for some of you, your seat's getting a little warm this morning. But they got convicted. And so then they get defensive. Have you ever noticed that? When somebody falls under the spirit of conviction, they immediately, the hair starts to stand up on the back of their head. Their neck gets a little bit stiff. So when God says we're stiff-necked, I can understand it. Their shoulders get a little bit tight. Their jaw gets clenched. The smile goes. They're under conviction, and they get defensive, and they immediately point. Moses gave us manna from heaven, and our fathers ate it in the wilderness. They mistakenly claimed that it was Moses who did this work, and this alone lets us know, like a lot of people today, they see Jesus as a good teacher on the same level as Moses, but he is certainly not Lord. He is certainly not God. And so Jesus has to tell them plainly, Moses didn't give your fathers bread from heaven. Listen, the bread given to them to feed their physical desires was an act of grace on the part of Almighty God. By the way, do you realize you're here this morning because it's an act of God's grace? Don't ever think that you got yourself up, got dressed, and came to church all on your own. Friend, it is God's grace that you even woke up this morning. It's all grace and nothing but grace. But for the grace of God, we could be on the wrong side of the grave this morning. That bread was not designed to meet spiritual needs that they ate in the wilderness, just as. And so Jesus tells them plainly one of the great I am statements. I am the bread of life. Well, I just want to share very quickly 3 points. That teach us how Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus is the living bread. The bread itself is a dead thing, for it does not possess the faculties of a living body. But Jesus Christ possesses a living body. And thus has the bread of life. He has the power to nourish our souls. The manna that the Israelites gathered was a dead thing, yet it did nourish their bodies if they ate it as God commanded. But remember, God said, you shall gather it, you shall eat it, don't leave it for the next day. And some of them didn't believe God. Can you believe that, Brother Derek? They didn't believe God. Well, I've met people who don't believe God in my lifetime. What about you? And they didn't believe God. And in the morning they discovered it was putrefied and it had bred worms. And Christ, however, is ever living. He is the eternal God of heaven. He is the everlasting bread. He doesn't get moldy. He never waxes old. He is able to strengthen and comfort us now just as he was back then. Jesus Christ is all that we need. He is our strength. He is our comfort. He is our hope. Because he is the living bread. Second, as the living bread, Jesus gives life unto the world. Now, Jesus is speaking to these men and to us about spiritual and eternal life. The life of a man's soul in union and communion with God, both now and forevermore. The manna they received in the wilderness only supported life. It did not preserve and perpetuate life, nor could it ever restore life. Do you think that God's not in this service this morning? Do you just remember back to Pastor B's children's message? Could those pickles become a cucumber again? Those pickles were a dead thing. They can fill your tummy, but they're not going to restore your life. And Jesus, the bread of life, can do all these things. He can take the most notorious, vilest, despicable individual and turn him into a saint. Because I was that one. Only the bread of life can give life to a dead sinner. If you've not repented of your sin and asked Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, not ask the bread of life to come in to your heart, I want you to know and understand something this morning. You're on your way to hell. There's no way I can couch that. There's no way I can soften it. That is just the cold, hard reality of life without Christ. If you do not have Christ in your life, hell will be your eternal home. You're on your way there. You are nothing more than a dead person walking, because the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Friend, there is only one life-giving bread, and he is the one that John is speaking to us here, who says, I am the bread of life. And if you've not yet partaken, I want to tell you, you got a real problem. You got a major problem. Now, the manna was ordained only for the life of the Israelites, and I'm not aware of anybody from Israel here this morning. The bread of life was given to the whole world. Isn't that wonderful? Not to just a select few. For whosoever. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God didn't send his world Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And I pray the Holy Spirit this morning shows you the third point, the condition of your heart. Because there are two kinds of people listening in this church today, those who are here and those watching the live stream. And you are either a whosoever who has come to the bread of, and you've received the bread of life, or you are a whosoever who has not yet come because you are trusting in the manna of your own self-righteousness. You see, the manna is representative of people today who are trusting in something other than Jesus Christ. How many of you have heard this? There are many roads to heaven. Have you heard that in your circle out there in the community? What I need Jesus for? I can believe anything I want and still make it to heaven. I'm a good person. I'm this, I'm that. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. You know, I'll tell you this. I don't believe anything you all tell me. I believe what God tells me 100% every time. Sometimes you people tell me whoppers just to see how I'll react. So I can't always take you at face value. But I can always take God at face value, amen? When God says, I am the way, there is only one way. When he says, I am the truth, there's only one truth. When he says, I am the life, there's only one way to have eternal life, and that is through Jesus Christ our Lord. How pitiful it'll be for you if you are found trusting in your own manna. Listen to these mournful words. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. That's your best. If you are without Christ, that's the best you can hope for. If that's you this morning, can I plead with you to stop listening and obeying the vanity of your own mind? Can I encourage you to let go of the moldy putrefied bread you're holding on to and grab hold of the bread of life? Jesus is the bread of life who brings eternal life to men, and this crowd was missing it. They couldn't see beyond their physical desires to their great spiritual need. They couldn't understand that our bodies can live better without food than our souls can ever live without Jesus. The choir sang this morning, without him I would be nothing. You should have shouted that at me. You should know that. Without him you are nothing. Without him I am nothing. Bread of life is to the soul what bread is to the body. It nourishes it, supports it, guides it on its journey. The bread of life is a staff of life itself, and we all need a staff to grab onto. And if you don't possess the bread of life, you are sinking far from heaven's shore. The song says, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. That was me as a 13-year-old boy, but then I got saved, then Jesus came into my heart, and love lifted me. God says, the bread of life. He sent the bread of life, and the song says, but the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and don't think for a moment that sinners don't cry. Everybody cries at some point. Everybody desires rescue from the bondage of sin at some point. Somewhere along your journey of life, God is going to bring you to the point, like the prodigal son, to the end of yourself. And when you get there, you are going to cry out for the help of Almighty God. And from the waters lifted me. Now safe am I. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. We sit in this church week after week. We see that wooden cross been there for forever. How many of you realize that's love, and that's the only thing that can lift you? I've experienced it, and I can tell you there is nothing greater than to knowing the miracle-working power of God in a person's life. I pray you have that. I pray you cherish it. I pray you tell others of it. This is what Jesus wanted the crowd to see, and they missed it. Now, let me finish this. This is what a soul under the conviction of the Holy Spirit sees. They see themselves as a sinner, as a criminal, condemned to die on death row. Listen, sin is no light business. When we sin against a holy God. While we may enjoy sin for a season, and only for a season, it'll never sustain us for life. The heartache comes. You know, on television they show all these beer commercials. You think you couldn't live if you didn't drink. Why don't they show homes broken, wives beaten, children suffering? Why don't they show the reality of what all this stuff they're pushing really does? See, the devil always makes it look good. The reality swims up and bites you, you know where. And when you begin to see the reality of who you are, you cry out for the salvation that only the bread of life can bring. Are you such a soul this morning? Listen, you can eat physical bread every day to satisfy your physical hunger, but there's only one thing that's going to satisfy your soul, and that is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ only. Maybe you say, well, Pastor, I am saved. I've already given my heart to Jesus. Well, are you living like it? Are you making them known? Are you leaning on them? Are you trusting them? Are you acknowledging them in all that you do? You see, outside this church, there are dead souls. Inside this church, there are some dead souls. There are people who are in need of Jesus. What are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? Listen, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've been given a command, go ye. Get out there and tell people about Jesus. Get out there and share what Jesus is doing in your life. Get out there and ask people, how can I pray for you? What are you going through? I've got the answer. His name is Jesus. Jesus saves. He's the bread of life. Let me ask you a question. Then I'm going to be quiet. We're going to have an invitation. Then we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. Do you have life? Do you have everlasting life? That's the question. And if you have everlasting life, are you caught in a gutter? Have you fallen? Have you been the witness that God would have you to be Now listen, I don't have to tell you this is a hurting world. You know that. I know that. You see people are hurting. They're in your workplace. They're in your school. You know of families that are in trouble. Might be your family that's in trouble. How many of you would agree with this? We got issues in this world. Amen? Well, what are you going to do about it? You've got the answer in your heart if you know Jesus. Are you as faithful as you should be? This is what I know. Let's not be a church that says, oh, we're serving communion today. We don't want to be here that much later, so we best not answer the altar call. Let's be a church that has their pants on fire. Let's be a church that gets up and say, I believe that God has the power to answer prayer. And I don't even know why I'm going forward this morning, but I'm going forward just to say, God, I'm here. Use me any way you can. Maybe you just need to come and pray. How many of you know God answers prayer? Well, Marty, we can't delay this any longer, brother. You best, Miss Liza, would you play that piano like you do so lovely? And Marty, would you come lead us? We're going to sing an invitational song. Now, this altar is open. What are you going to do? Father, thank you for the word you've given to us this morning. Lord, just speak to our heart. And may we as your people respond as we ought. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.